Paul is writing to the Romans. Where did the Church of Rome come about? How was the Church of Rome established? It has been said that the Church of Rome had its beginnings in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, verses 10 and 11, when the day of Pentecost had come, and all people had gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast days, we see that in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The day of Pentecost is going on. The Holy Spirit comes. They begin to speak in other tongues. These people from all different parts of the world that have come to Jerusalem for the feast days start hearing the gospel preached by those that have been in the upper room. And they're hearing it in the tongue that they are familiar with. So it says that there was visitors from Rome there, both Jews and proselytes. And it's been said and it's been taught that that is where the Church of Rome got its genesis. That the visitors from Rome that were in Jerusalem at that time, they heard the gospel, they packed their bags, and they went back to Rome. They went back to the wicked city of Rome, where every kind of wickedness was practiced, all kinds of debauchery and partying and sexual sin, political sin, Caesar worship, a wicked place. Visitors from Rome in Jerusalem, they hear the gospel, they're converted, they go back to Rome. And Paul says, and I'm writing to these people that lived in this wicked place. He says, look, you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, you're called of Jesus Christ. You're beloved of God, and you're called to be saints. God plants a new people in Rome. In 2 Corinthians, it speaks of those that are called to be saints. Something takes place in their lives that causes a people to be able to live holy lives in the midst of no matter what kind of wickedness is going on. Because these saints went back to Rome, the most wicked place known at that time. But no matter where God sends you, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this. Let me start at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. Called to be saints. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's saying, listen to the saints in Rome. He say, you're called to be saints. A new thing has taken place in your life. You've become a new creation. And as you see at the end of Romans 1, where Paul lists all kinds of sins, he says, and such were some of you. And knowing that these things, those that practice such things is worthy of death. But these believers have become new creations. And what does it say? Old things have passed away. So key. Behold, all things have become new. It doesn't matter if you were a thief, a liar, a fornicator, a drunkard, a whore. It doesn't matter. Paul says, listen, those that are called, those that are beloved of the Lord, those that are saints, you can go back to Rome, you can go back to Jersey City, you can go back to L.A., to New York City, Manila, you can go back wherever the Lord sends you. And because you are a new creation, you could live in that midst. And the reason why is you're a new creation. Now, this new creation, it says we have been called to belong to Christ. Some translations have the called of Jesus Christ. That's what I have, the called of Jesus Christ, the New King James. What does it mean to be the called of Jesus Christ? Notice, when I was in Corinthians, let me mention, that new creation that the Lord tells you that you are, that is an indicative. You are a new creation. It indicates you are a new creation, and all things have become new. Indicative. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. The called of Jesus Christ, indicating what you are. The called of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be the called of Jesus Christ? The called of Jesus Christ, the new creation I've spoken in Corinthians, is spoken of in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3. And you, he made alive. Notice, indicative. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Indicative. Ephesians 2:2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. You once walked there according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's what you were. You were a child of wrath, but now you have become the called of Christ Jesus. You see in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. Notice, Paul doesn't just say of his love. He says of his great love. Of his great love with which he loved us. See, that hooks in with, in Romans, the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, loved of God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made us alive together with Christ, indicative of what you are. You have been made alive. You were dead in sins and trespasses. You were by nature children of wrath. But then he made you alive together, notice, with Christ. He didn't make you alive because he looked down the corridors of time and said, now that's an outstanding individual. He looked down the corridors of time and he saw what Christ was going to do on the cross. And he called you, called of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That we should walk in him. And notice, those that are called to belong to Christ, that they've been given to Jesus Christ by the Father. If you think that you could break that relationship with God, then you're saying that the Father lied to Jesus Christ. That the Father said that he was going to give a people to Jesus. He was going to give him a gift. The called of Jesus Christ have been given to him personally by the Father. In Romans 10, verses 27 and 28, look where we are. My sheep hear my voice. See, the call. The called of Jesus Christ. My sheep, they hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. They're the called of Jesus Christ. He called them. They hear his voice. Christ knows them, that's why he called them, because he knows them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The called of Jesus Christ. No one, including you. And I've heard people say that deny eternal salvation, oh, you can jump out of the Father's hand. You can jump out of Christ's hand. Well, if you can jump out of his hand, just let me tell you, there's a rope attached. You're only going so far. All right? But you're not going as far as hell. You may think you're in hell like the prodigal son thought he was in hell, but no one can snatch you out of his hand. The called of Christ. And that calling is an effectual calling. It means what God has promised to do, he will do it. Look at Romans 8. The call of God. The call of God is an effectual call. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Those who are the called. But notice, we know that all things work together. The hard times, the good times, the medium times, dark times, sad times, every time. We know all things. Death, tragedy, disaster. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. And notice, the called according to his purposes. You're called because of his purposes, not because of your purposes. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Notice, the calling has to do with you being predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, he knew who he was going to predestine. He designated your destination. Just like the plane, you could get on a plane at Fort Myers to New York City. That's the destination, New York City. The destination for the saint, for the called, for those that are beloved of God. The destination is heaven. Heaven, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those that belong to Christ, those that are belonging to Christ, they belong to him forever. Look at Romans 9:24. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. See, this promise is not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. All of us sitting here tonight that are Gentiles. We've been called to belong to Christ by an electing love from the Father. And that electing love of the Father we see in Deuteronomy 7. Lest you think that he chose you because you are wonderful. He reminded the Jews in Deuteronomy 7. Why? He set his electing love upon Israel. When the only nation in the world that knew of this God that we speak of was Israel. And Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, it's spoken of those that are beloved of God. Those that are the called of Jesus Christ, they're beloved of God, they're loved of God. And God says this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. Matter of fact, you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you. See, that's the beloved of God spoken of in Romans. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and he's redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The Lord, verse 7, did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more, and you fill in the blank. It wasn't because you were more righteous, you were more loving, you had more to offer him. Because the Lord loves you. Because the Lord loves you. That's what the Jews struggled with. The Jews said, well, Lord, how do we love you? That's why the effectual calling, the effectual love of God is so important. Look at Malachi. The Jew argued when he was going through the hard times. Well, Lord, how have you loved us? You say you love me and my life is a disaster area. Malachi 1, starting at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Whenever you question the love of God, whenever you question the love of God, then look to his electing love. Malachi 1, verse 2. I have loved you, said the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? See, Israel's life is going down the tubes. The nation is a wreck. They're being overrun by their enemies. The economy stinks. Their families stink. Everything stinks. And God says, I've loved you. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's how you know that God loves you, because he elects you and he passes over those around you. Those family members, those neighbors, those co-workers. He sets his love upon you. And we just saw in Deuteronomy, it wasn't because they were great, because they were powerful. It's because he chooses to set his love upon them. And he tells them in Malachi, I loved you. And I could have passed over you the same way that I passed over Esau. I could have passed over you like I passed over your brothers and sisters and grandparents and mothers and fathers and neighbors and co-workers. You say, how have I loved you? How have I loved you? I chose you over someone else. That's how I loved you. Notice. And that, when did that love come about? Beloved of God, in Romans, in chapter 1, Paul says, beloved of God. Well, when do you become beloved? Jeremiah 31. 31:3. Now let's start at 31:1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Mm-hmm. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give them rest. Notice verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have joined you. See? With an everlasting love. Everlasting from beginning to end. And there's no beginning to it, and there's no end to it. The everlasting love of the Father. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Speaks of the everlasting love of God from all eternity. The Father says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Well, Paul, could you maybe talk about that some? About this everlasting love of the Father? First of all, he set his electing love on me, and then his love is from everlasting. Well, Paul, can you expound on that a little bit? And Paul says, I sure can. Look at Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What does everlasting love mean? How long will he love me? Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us a few things? A couple of things. All things. God say, my love is so great, I'm going to give you all things. He didn't, and he puts it in the context of what? He says, I gave my best that I could. I spared not my only son. I delivered him up for you. How shall not he now with him also freely give us all things? Here's the father saying, I gave my son. What do I got to do to keep on proving myself to you? Verse 33 of 8, Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. He's like, no one's going to damn you. I'm the one that justifies you. No one can bring a charge. He's the one that justifies you. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Key, keep this in mind, brothers and sisters, when you're hurting. Verse 35 to the end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I don't feel like Christ loves me. Christ is not this. Christ hasn't done that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall peril, shall sword, as it is written. Once again, I love it. Paul takes the Old Testament text, brings it into the New, proving his point. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, to get that word, yet in all of these things, no matter what happens, yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Notice, through him. Not because you are so strong, so outstanding, so knowledgeable, so tough, so soft, so kind, so gentle. We are more than conquerors through him. What? Who loved us. Who loved us with an everlasting love, with an electing love, with an effectual love, with a calling love. And Paul says in verse 38, and I would ask you this, in your soul, ask yourself this question, for I am persuaded. You got to be persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and that includes you, shall be able to separate us, notice, from the love of God. That Paul's speaking about in Romans 1, beloved of God. The love of God, notice, and it's only once again I'm going to remind you, that love is based on which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His electing love, his effectual love, called to be saints. We'll lastly look at called to be saints. God called us to be saints. The saints are not when you die, they get together and they have a meeting over in Rome with the Pope and his cohorts, and somebody says that you are a saint, that your sainthood is based on something that you have done. God Almighty in the Scriptures has already called you to be a saint. Called to be saints. Called to be saints. A saint is this: one that is sanctified, one that is set apart. It has the idea, just like in the Old Testament, everything that was set apart for the Lord's use, everything in the temple, everything from the altar down to the sheep that was used, everything that was separated. That's what the word saint is. Sanctified, separated to God and his work, set apart to live, set apart to work. As a matter of fact, those that have been called of Jesus Christ, those that are loved of God, that are called to be saints, those are the people that could go and live in Rome. Those that could deal with the wickedness of the city day in and day out. And those that are called of Jesus Christ, those that are loved of God, called to be saints, Notice what it says in verse 8, which we'll be covering next time, just to let you know. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. What a testimony. Those that are called of Christ, those that are beloved of God, those that are called to be saints, their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But notice the result. First it's, you're called of Jesus Christ, you're beloved of God, you're called to be a saint, and not only called to be a saint, right? You're loved, you're called, you're a saint, you're loved. And what does it say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who understand this, they will have peace. They will have shalom. They will have well-being. They will know that even in Rome, when many brethren were called to go into the Colosseum to be eaten alive by lions and tigers, that they were singing. They were singing going into the Colosseum to be slaughtered because they knew that they were called of Jesus Christ. They knew that they were beloved of God. They knew that they were saints. And they knew that grace had been given to them. Notice what it says at the end of verse 7. Grace to you and peace. See, grace brings peace. Grace brings peace into your life. And it's only when you understand all of these things. And realize this, what we've studied so far in all these weeks is the salutation. When they wrote the letters then, they said everything up front as opposed to on the tail end like we write a letter. When we say, yours sincerely or truly yours, or may the Lord cause his face to shine on you, Bill Buck. Paul is telling you up front in the beginning that you are the called of Jesus Christ, that you're beloved of God, that you're a saint. Grace to you and peace. And as we'll see next time, those that have been called, those that are beloved, those that are saints, those that have been given grace and peace, their faith will be spoken of throughout the whole world.